Turning to the hymn 110 in her hymn book, 110. O love divine, what hast thou done? The immortal God hath died for me. The Father's co-eternal Son bore all my sins upon the tree. 110. Shall we pray? Lord, as we come before thy presence tonight, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and man, as we come pleading the merit of the blood, asking thee for Jesus' sake to hear our cry, to look upon the man of thy right hand, look upon the face of thine anointed, and for Jesus' sake, answer prayer. We do want this to be our experience, the experience that the hymn writer is speaking about tonight, to catch a view, a glimpse of the cross, to see Christ crucified afresh for our sin, even as we come now in prayer. We thank thee that in this hymn we have been led to Calvary. And as we sit here, lead us to the cross. Help us to sit down and watch him die. To sit beneath the cross and, Lord, catch that healing stream. Oh, we thank thee for the virtue and the victory of Calvary. We thank thee for many who have stood into that victory and they know their sins forgiven. We have pardon with God. We have peace through the blood of our Savior. We have a standing tonight. We recognize, Lord, that what we have has been of grace. It's been because of what Christ has done and accomplished. And Lord, we give thee thanks from the very depths of our being for the salvation that we have and the salvation that we enjoy. Lord, help us to understand it more. We pray that we will be taught of God in these days as we get into the Word and we read it. We would see Jesus. We would see him more and more in the great work that he accomplished. We pray that thou will bless this service to us. Lead us to see the Lord more as this meeting continues, getting our eyes off all else that we might fix them upon thee. We pray for those who know thee not. We thank thee, Lord, that Lord's Day by Lord's Day, gathered in our services, there are those who come. And Lord, they are still outside of Christ without a Savior. But we praise thee that even in such a day as this, with all the spiritual climate that we see around us and we feel around us, with all the darkness of the sin that abounds, that there are those that are still interested in coming and sitting in church and listening to your word. And Lord, we pray that the entrance of your words will give them light. Give understanding in spiritual matters. Lord, if the Spirit does not come and teach us these things, then we will remain in ignorance. And if the Holy Ghost does not come and convict men of their sin, that they will stay in their sin. It is a work of God, therefore, that we pray for in every heart, and especially in the hearts of those that know not Christ. Lead them to Calvary. Help them, Lord, to see that there upon the cross, Jesus took the place of sinners. He paid the price in full. He died for us that we might live. He opened up the way into the Father's house, into paradise itself that had been shut because of the fall. We thank thee, Lord, that through the life and the death of our Savior, salvation is real. For those who call upon your name, they shall be saved. And so we pray for conversions in these days. Thou art able. Able to save to the uttermost all that come. And so we pray that thou wilt speak in these days and awaken men to their need of Christ. Bless throughout our country and further afield. We pray that as your word goes forth in every nation of this world, that there will be awakening grace and that Jesus, as he has promised, will build his church. Defeat the devil, bind the strong man. We pray, Lord, for victory over the great adversary. Lord, we thank thee that the disciples overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto death. May we be found even as faithful in our day for Jesus' sake. Amen. 205, not have I gotten, but what I have received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I am only a sinner, saved by grace. 205. Rise and sing.
Thank you.
a welcome to you tonight as you come here to be with us in the church. We're glad to see you and those that are listening in on sermon audio. Folks have been traveling today. Some of you may be aware of that. They had to get up from the Emmanuel Christian School to Kampala, and so they were traveling this evening. They're coming back to Northern Ireland in the morning. That is the group from Accra Felt. And so the group, five of them, and Rhonda, they set off on their journey, and as it can happen in Uganda, they broke down. So it's not an unusual thing, but it did happen, and I think the missionaries came to the rescue in their vehicles and got them up safely to Kampala. Remember the men as they come home. Rhonda stays on to do some business there in the city. Remember the Macrofelt group as they travel home tomorrow. You heard that there's some Siberian weather coming in this week. So the announcements that we make, these things are happening in the will of God. It's always subject to the will of God. But I see that there's snow coming Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, maybe even beyond that. And it looks so terrible and so cold that John and Marion are heading off. They didn't know that the snow was coming, but they had this plan. They're going off for 6 weeks. They're going to be, I think it's 6 weeks, isn't it, John? 5 weeks. There you go. And he's got this big beard. He's growing this big beard, but he's going to shave it off tomorrow. And you know something, when you shave your beard off, I can't speak from personal experience, but if you do, you look 10 years younger. So, Marion, you'll be looking forward to get a husband that's 10 years younger tomorrow. Trust the Lord will be with us this week, and whatever happens, Monday morning is the parent and toddlers at 10, converts class at 8, and the youth council are having their first choir practice. That is the youth fellowships that are coming together in this area to make up a choir for the Easter Convention, and that is here tomorrow night. The Reverend McKee is in charge of that, and so he will lead that tomorrow night at 8 o'clock. Tuesday is our youth challenge for the children, the young people. Both the meetings will take place at 7. Thursday, the Sunday school social practice will take place at 6:30, and then the meeting that has been planned for quite a few months and announced, and we're still asking you to make it known, the special creation meeting with Paul Taylor. Paul is originally from England. He moved to the States a number of years ago to head up a work in this ministry of creation, and he will be speaking on Don't Miss the Boat. We're asking the ladies to help with the supper, 3/4 of a loaf of sandwiches and 2 dozen buns. If you can do that, thank you very much. Then Friday night, the youth fellowship, 8 o'clock, presbytery is in Mullaglass for the elders on Friday evening also. And then the open air in the centre of the town, 11 o'clock on Saturday morning. We begin the day seeking God in prayer, always finding this to be a profitable way to begin any Sabbath, and that meeting is at 8 o'clock. Our Sabbath school, 10:45, the Bible class at 11, and the worship service 12 noon, family night at 7. We'll see our sister, Mrs. Pamela Fitzsimons, here to give her testimony. She has a great testimony to give. She was brought up in the town of Lurgan, and she was known as Iron Fist. And she'll maybe mention that, why she was known as that, when she comes to tell her the Lord saved her next Sunday night. Let the Bible Speak envelopes and the missionary covenant support is due in. The Youth Council rally on the Friday night, the 9th of March. The annual Bible conference following then on the Sunday night, the 11th, through to the Friday night, the 16th of March. The Reverend Colin Mercer from OMA speaking on help for today's Christians. Sabbath School Social then on the Saturday, the 17th of March. Put into the announcements there also, it'll be in for next Lord's Day, Easter Sunday, at the worship service 12 noon, as we did have it last year, in the will of God, we have the Hebron Cantata Choir singing again and reciting the scriptures again, leading us to the cross under the subject, in the life and ministry of Christ and the death and resurrection of the Saviour, no greater love. I think that's all I need to say. You have the announcement sheet, and you can remember what's happening and pray over these things, please. We're going to bring our tithes and offerings now to the Lord, and as we do so, we will sing 103. This lovely hymn that brings us to the sufferings and death of Christ, asking questions all the way through. Have you read the story of the cross where Jesus bled and died? Let's think of his death. Amen. 103, keeping our seats as we sing. come now to the preaching of the word, and I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke in the chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. We've got a great word. We've got a great text. We have a great message. It's not anything to do with the person that's standing before you. There's nothing great in me. But this is the word of God, and I know tonight there's a message from God for you. And what we need is the help, the power and wisdom and grace of God to bring it to your attention. So we're asking the congregation, please pray for us. So let's bow together now, seek the Lord as we come to the reading, and then as we come to the preaching. Let's pray together. Lord, visit with us. Come down from heaven, thy dwelling place. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down. Lord, we think of that ancient cry that has often been upon our lips and our hearts. And it is our desire, especially in times like this, when the doors of the church are opened for the preaching of the word, that God will come down, that his presence will be felt, that his word will come with power. And Lord, we seek thee therefore in the reading and the preaching. We ask thee to abide with us, be one of our number, and speak to every heart that's here. O God, may our hearts be warmed by your presence and by your word. We pray that thou wilt fill the preacher with the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, give me power tonight. Give me that unction that I need. I cast myself with all my human frailty and weakness upon Almighty God tonight. Lord, you've told us I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. Lord, we're thirsty. Pour the water upon us. I will pour my spirit upon all flesh. Oh God, we're candidates for such an outpouring. Pour out your spirit now in Jesus' name. Amen. Taking up the reading at the 9th verse of Luke chapter 18. Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The 18th chapter of the Gospel of Luke is one of those great chapters dealing with the subject of prayer, and the instructor is Christ himself. He is setting before his hearers the importance of prayer. As we see in the opening verse, men ought always to pray and not to faint. We've often reminded ourselves that we're living in the fainting age and men have left off praying. But the Lord would want us to know the importance of prayer and to remind us that we ought always to pray. He proceeds then to speak a little about the perseverance of prayer. And he sets the parable that we have from verse 2 through to verse 8 before us. We didn't read the verses, but you know the story of the unjust judge and the widow woman, and the whole application there, how that we are to come with importunity to God, to keep on coming, to keep on asking, to keep on seeking, to keep on knocking until that door is opened effectually, and God receives and hears and answers our prayers. In the verses that we have read tonight together, the Lord is teaching something about the genuineness of prayer. There are very few men that that pray genuinely, especially among the unconverted and among the self-righteous and among the hypocritical religious Pharisees. And so Jesus sets before us the story of two men that went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, a devoutly religious man, and the other a publican, or a tax collector, a man that was despised by his own people, for he took money off his people as he received taxes for the government. There was no true prayer with the Pharisee. I'm sure you noted that as we read verses 11 and 12. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." But we see something of genuineness in the prayer of the publican. And we note those words again that we read in the 13th verse. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And I want to think about this text tonight, this prayer that the publican offers in the temple. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Just 7 words. But what a powerful prayer it is. Why does Christ relate this story in the first place? Well, we're told in the 9th verse, "He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Jesus told this story to a group of people in his audience who were personified by the Pharisee. You can imagine the faces and the reaction and the feelings of these people as they listened to what the Lord had to say. They must have loved this preacher. The two great characteristics of this group are self-righteousness and criticism and contempt of everyone else. And of course, the second one is the natural result of the first trait. The man who is filled with self-righteousness, it naturally follows that he will have a critical spirit and a contempt of everyone else. Every word in the Pharisee's prayer is reeking with self. In fact, it can't really be called true prayer at all. It wasn't prayer to God. You mark the little sentence that tells us that he prayed thus with himself. He wasn't praying to God, just to himself. And so it never went higher than the inner roof of the temple court. Now, the word God is mentioned by this man just once at the beginning of the prayer, but the rest of the prayer is all I. He had no longing for communion with God. He had no desire for mercy. He had no yearning in his heart for repentance. He had no thought of genuine petition. But what a contrast we have with the other man, the publican. Two pictures are being skillfully painted before our eyes by our dear Savior. The one needs many strokes to bring out the features. The other needs but one. Self-righteousness takes many shapes. Penitence has just one emotion to express, one cry to utter. Few words are needed to paint the publican, for his estimation of himself is simple, and it's singular. And what he wants from God is one thing, and only one. His attitude expresses his feelings. He does not dare to boast in a shining example of respectability and righteousness, nor even to lift up his eyes towards heaven at all. He's like the penitent David that we read about in the 40th Psalm His iniquities had so taken hold of him that he was not able to look up. I couldn't help but think of Charles Wesley's hymn, "I am all unrighteousness, vile and full of sin I am." And that's just how this man felt there in the temple. His conscience had stricken him. He is brought to a realization of his sin. And with sorrow, he has an earnest desire to shake off the burden of sin. And so what does he do? He cries out to God for pardoning mercy. And thank God he went down home that day justified. I wonder, have you ever got to this place? Honestly and truly, have you ever been brought to that place where you have seen yourself as you are before God? A sinner, condemned and unclean. And you've cried out for mercy, as this man did. I wonder tonight, as we look at the parable, the story that the Lord sets before us, which man best represents you? The Pharisee or the publican? We're going to think about the cry of the publican, the prayer of the sinner, which God hears. And we're going to consider, first of all, how that this man admitted his condition. You can't get anywhere else as far as the salvation of God is concerned till you get to this place and you admit what you are. And it's all there in the word sinner. He sees himself as a sinner before God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. A man needs to be brought to the place where he sees and acknowledges his sinnership in the sight of God. And until he gets to that place, there can be no salvation. A man must understand that he has sin in his life that needs the pardoning mercy of God. We need to be brought to that very point where we freely and acknowledge and confess, "I am a sinner." Or as the publican said, and it's not brought out in the English translation here, he really says, "I am the sinner," because the definite article is used. "God be merciful to me, the sinner," for so the original is. Need I remind you of those key texts that remind us of this? We need to be told about these things again and again. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." In fact, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. God sees us as we really are, in all our sin and guilt and rebellion and unrighteousness. It doesn't matter how we see ourselves. We might have fine opinions about who we are and what we are before God. The Pharisee certainly did. The Pharisee saw himself as righteous and accepted and so much better than others. But my friend, he was mistaken. He was in grave error. He was deluded and deceived. As God looks down into our hearts, he sees our sin. You remember when he looked down into the old world, before the dreadful judgment of the flood came in Noah's time. In Genesis chapter 6, we are told that God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's what the Lord saw, and that's what he sees today as he looks down into this world, as he looks down into our hearts. Come out into the light of divine truth. Come out from your Pharisee's cave of darkness and delusion. Come out from the self-deception of your own carnal mind. Jesus would have you to know your sin. You who trust in yourselves that you are righteous, Is there someone here and you have been deceived by the arch deceiver, the devil? You think that you're all right. You think that you are without sin, that you are satisfyingly righteous enough to be accepted by God. You don't need Christ. You don't need God's salvation. You don't need mercy and pardon and forgiveness. I'm not like other men. Are you saying that tonight? I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I would not commit sins like that. I'm not even like this man. Well, it's maybe not the publican, but some other man that you can think about, and you say, I'm not like him. No, sir. I give my tithes. I go to church. I read my Bible. I say my prayers. I help the poor. I never do anyone any harm. Oh, poor, deluded, self-righteous sinner, God have mercy on you. God, open your eyes to see yourself as you are. God, convict you of your sin and bring you to see your sin as it really is. And to that point of confession, I am a sinner. Because this is where it starts. If we confess our sin. Even Peter is a child of God. Despite his faults and his failings, and he was a great man of God. But even Peter had to say, I am a sinful man. And you and I, even as God's people in this house of God tonight, we have to say the same. We are sinners. Oh, sinners saved by grace. Thank God for that. Sinners whose sins are covered and accounted for. But we are still sinners in the sight of God. And all true believers are in the same place. We sense it. We feel our sins and our departures every day. We mourn over our carelessness and our prayerlessness and our sinful attitudes and our lack of love. And we mourn over the words and the thoughts and the deeds that we do, the things that we think and say and do. And we need to come to confession every day. But what about you tonight? Have you come to this place where you have admitted your condition? I'm a sinner. Because God says to us through the prophet Jeremiah, only acknowledge thine iniquity that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God. Here's a man in the temple of whom the Lord speaks. And he's brought to that place where he admits his true condition. I'm a sinner. In the second place, I want you to understand that he acknowledged his condemnation. He knew that he was under the righteous anger of a holy God. And I believe that it is seen in the employment of the term mercy, or merciful. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And I think you know by now that the word is the word propitious. God be propitious. And I think most of you can give the little simple definition of what that means. The turning away of the anger of God by the means of an atoning sacrifice. He realized because of his sin that he was condemned already. Condemned by an offended God who is angry with the wicked every day. God's nature never changes with respect to sin. There's only one way that he can view sin, and that is with anger and indignation. God doesn't always make examples of men about concerning his wrath while we live here in this world. Now, sometimes he does. Sometimes sin is so abhorrent and provoking that God steps in with his judgments upon the earth and in his righteous anger. The story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram in the Old Testament is an example of God stepping in judgment. He was angry with those men. And in the New Testament, we think of Ananias and Sapphira and the judgment of God that fell upon them, his righteous anger again being displayed in time. But generally, God's anger is against sin. Against sin is stored up until the day of his wrath. And there is such a day, described by Jude as the judgment of the great day and the vengeance of eternal fire. The beloved John, banished on the island of Patmos for his testimony and his love of the Savior, is brought to see future things, many things that are yet to be. And he speaks about the great day of God's wrath when the sixth seal is opened. It's the coming of the blessed Savior, the judge of all men. Let me read these verses in the closing words of Revelation 6. It's there from the 12th verse. This is what he sees. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. And lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bond man and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? What a fearful day. What a dreadful picture. It is the day of his wrath. Literally the day, the great. The day, the great day. Which can only mean that last great day in which Jesus comes. Comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. After the Lord has exhausted all his ordinary judgments, the sword, the famine, the pestilence, and the wild beasts, and sinners are still impenitent, the great day of the Lord itself shall come. It's the day of his wrath. Matthew 26, and verse 6 through to verse 29 forms a wonderful parallelism to the six seals. I haven't time to go into that tonight, but you can read it for yourself. And the great question that is asked by the beloved John is this: who shall be able to stand? It's the wrath of God, my friend, against sin. And it's the great day of the wrath of God when the anger of God against sin will be poured out. Who shall be able to stand? And the answer, of course, to that is not one. No one can stand on that day, except those that are sheltered and shielded beneath the blood of the Lamb. And you read something of that in the next chapter of Revelation. Those that are accounted for in the grace of God, who are saved and washed in the Redeemer's blood. But without Christ, there's not a man will be able to stand on that great day. The old publican had been brought to see this awful recognition. There is an angry God, a God who was angry against sin. The Pharisee didn't feel that way. No, not once. No thought of it at all in his prayer. May God open your eyes tonight to see your condemnation. He admitted his condition. He acknowledged his condemnation. And I believe that he appealed for compassion. And again, it's in the word merciful. God be merciful. There he stands in great humility of mind and heart. And he's beating upon his breast, the word of God tells us. And he's crying out for mercy. God be propitious to me, the sinner. Turn away your wrath by the means of an atoning sacrifice. And there is an eye here to the great work of Christ. He stands before God condemned, unclean, deserving nothing but wrath and judgment. But he knows that God is merciful, that he's full of compassion, he's gracious, he's loving, he's kind. He's willing to bestow pardon and forgiveness on the basis of the sacrifice that was made for sin. He's looking away from himself. All his human efforts, his moral goodness, his righteousness, his religious activity, and he's fixing his gaze upon God's mercy. That God, out of infinite love for sinners, who was willing to turn away his righteous anger on account of the great atonement that has been made. It is salvation because of what another has done. Oh, not what man can do. Nothing that this publican himself could do. But because of what another has done in the great atonement that he made when he came to this earth. And this is our only plea. It's our only hope. It's our only dependence. It's the only argument that we have. We have no other argument. We have no other plea. Oh, it is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. It's the mercy of God. He comes like a beggar who is ready to perish. Matthew Henry paraphrases his cry this way. Oh God, be merciful, be propitious to me. Forgive my sins, be reconciled to me. Take me into thy favor, receive me graciously, love me freely. Look away from yourself, dear man, dear woman. Look away from your sin. Look away from your filthy rags of righteousness. Fix your gaze upon Christ and him crucified. God will have mercy upon you for the sake of his Son. His dearly beloved and only begotten Son, who went to the cross of Calvary and laid down his life in a sacrificial offering for you. This is your only plea. It's your only hope. I love that hymn written by Augustus Toplady, Rock of Ages. You know that lovely verse that says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. File I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Oh, that God tonight would bring you to that place where you'll cry out for mercy and look away to Christ in his compassion and love. And then you'll come to that place of verse 14 where he was assured of his conversion. Because the Savior tells us concerning this man who cried out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Jesus does not leave his hearers to apply the parable with their own interpretation and in their own wisdom. No, he drives its application home to their hearts with absolute clarity. The publican was justified. That means he was declared to be righteous, accounted as righteous. This is the judgment of Almighty God, which is the judgment of truth. This is the declaration of divine justice. Sin forsaken is sin forgiven. Jesus says, this man went down to his house justified, not the other man. Not the old self-righteous Pharisee who thought himself to be something. No, this man, this poor sinner who saw his sin and cried out for the mercy of God. It's this man that went down to his house justified. You can go to your house tonight justified. You can be like this man. You can go home tonight with that certainty in your heart and soul. It's well with me. I've got a standing with God. I have been declared righteous. I am treated righteous for the sake of another. My friend, you can be justified freely tonight through the blood of Christ if you come and take your place humbly at the foot of the cross, just as this man did, with an eye to the great atonement, and say, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And if you pray that prayer and you mean it in your heart, you'll go home, you'll go down to your house tonight justified. Will you come to Christ? I trust you will. Let us pray. Lord, we thank thee for all the teachings of Christ, and not least in this passage where he's telling us something about prayer, bringing us to the place where we are shown that there's something real about genuine prayer, prayer that comes from the heart like this publican. Oh God, deliver us from the Pharisaical spirit, being puffed up with pride and thinking ourselves to be something when we're nothing, and pleading our own righteousness, thinking we're going to be accepted by God because of what we've done and who we are. Lord, we can never be justified this way. We go on in this way, we'll be damned forever. But there was a man who went home that day justified, and Jesus tells us about him. The man who wouldn't lift up his eyes to heaven, but cried as he smote upon his breast, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And Lord, we need to take our place with honesty before God. I'm a sinner in God's sight. A sinner condemned and unclean, deserving nothing but the wrath of a holy God, and one day that day of wrath shall come. But realizing at the same time, through the great work of Christ in his atonement, the wrath of God is turned away for Jesus' sake on account of what he accomplished. Thank thee for the word merciful. Thank thee, Lord, for all that is taught in that word. Write it upon our hearts, and especially those that know not the Savior. And may they take their place as a sinner and cry to God for mercy. And Lord, may they do it tonight, and may they go home justified. That's our prayer. That's our desire. Lord, speak to those that are abiding under the wrath of God this night and still in their sin. Open their eyes. Open their heart to the gospel, to Christ, and may they turn and seek the Lord for Jesus' sake. Amen. There is a lovely hymn that speaks about the mercy of God. It's in the last verse of the hymn, "His mercy flows on like a river." It's the closing hymn tonight, 206. Oh, sweet is the story of Jesus, the wonderful Savior of men, who suffered and died for the sinner. I'll tell it again and again. We're going to stand and sing this hymn. We're brought to the story of Christ. We're brought to the blood, to the ransom price, to redemption, to the mercy of God, to his grace. Think of every line. I think we should sing it all. And may God write the truths upon our minds and hearts. 206. Shall we stand? Praise God, His mercy flows on like a river. His love is unmeasured and free. And you can become a recipient of such mercy tonight. Will you turn to Christ? Will you seek the Savior? It's time that you did that, you know. May you come tonight. Go home justified. Lord, apply your word to every heart. To those of us that are saved, to rejoice afresh in the great atonement that was made. To remember the mercy of God towards us as sinners. How we praise thee for plucking us as brands from the burning. We deserved hell. We deserved the righteous anger of a holy God for eternity. Oh Lord, we think of the day of wrath. It shall come. Thank God we will stand on that day, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's our standing. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh God, speak on. There are those tonight and they're not rightly related to God. They're still in their sin. And they're still abiding beneath your anger and wrath. Deliver them tonight. Bring them to the fountain filled with blood. Bring them to this mercy of God that flows on like a river. And may they come and find peace with thee, forgiveness of sin, and pardon tonight through the blood of the Savior. Go home justified for Jesus' sake. Amen. As always, we are your servant for Christ's sake, wanting to talk to you. If you have a need tonight that's spiritual and maybe you desire to be saved, you're not a Christian, come to the Savior. We're here to help all we can. Thank you.